You may be dismissed. Children may be dismissed for children Bible time. Should go without saying, but you should be a married couple. go into that. I just say that 30 years ago, a couple went to a marriage retreat and they were not married. That's always a little awkward. But so maybe it doesn't go without saying. We're in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. And we're going to do a quick review this evening because it's important to recognize who's talking, why they're talking, what is being said, and the purpose of what is being said. We have three main characters. We have the Shunammite, who is going to be named in our text this evening, the only place in the Song of Solomon where she is named. And we have the shepherd, who is the Shunammite is his love. And the shepherd is not Solomon. Solomon is not the shepherd. Solomon is a picture of the wicked one, Satan himself, who is not interested in the Shunammite because he wants to have a biblical marriage, one man, one woman for life. Why? Because he has dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens, and he's not interested in her as his one and only. He's just interested in her as his next conquest, and that is satanic. That is absolutely satanic. There is no way that Solomon is the shepherd in the text. When you put Solomon in the text as the shepherd, then it makes this next portion to be... You don't want to read it. Because it would appear. Now, the Shunammite and the shepherd are two actual people that loved each other. The king, King Solomon, the representative, has gone out into the countryside and gathered all the fair young women, and the Shunammite has gotten caught up in that. And she is captive in the king's castle. But she loves and she is faithful to the shepherd. And the shepherd loves and is faithful to her. And that, again, that shepherd is not King Solomon. Two actual people that lived during this time, and this event, this is an actual event. However, it is also representative. It is representative of our life. In our life, we have Satan, the wicked one, who is trying to woo you away from your love for the shepherd. Who is a shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you? You are the Shunammite. You are the person that God loves, and you should love the Lord, and you should, forsaking all others, keep thee only unto Him as long as you should live. Our marriage vows and our vows of chastity and belief and fidelity to the Savior ought to be the same. The big problem in properly understanding the Song of Solomon and is number one, the characters, and then once you get past that, is who is speaking in which particular paragraph. The remainder of the book is easy. From chapter 6, verse 10, through the end of the book, there's unbroken communion between the Shunammite and the shepherd. Translating that into your own life, between you and God. How God sees you and how you see the Lord. We're in chapter 6. Let's look at verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Again, you should be looking at this as how God sees you, the believer, the Christian. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, O return, and here's the name, verse 13. The only place that the Shunammite is mentioned is verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite as it were the company of two armies. In verse 7, again, the shepherd speaking about the beauty, how God sees you. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivy. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon, by the gate of Bathrabim. Thy nose is the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. You might say, I have a big nose. God said, man, you got a great nose. What does the world say? You look at the advertisements on TV. What do they do? They tell you that you're not perfect. You need a tummy tuck. You need liposuction. You need your eyes done. You need a nose lift. You need a reduction. You need enhancements. You need hair. You need more hair. You need plugs. You need all kinds of things to be appealing to the world. But not to be appealing to God. God looketh on, man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple, majestic. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast the clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. I and my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. One thing you'll see in this passage of Scripture is that God views you as fair. God's not looking to change your outward appearance. God is looking to change your inside. Your outward appearance is going to get worse as you get older. I had the very bad misfortune of having to shop this week. And Mrs. Bishop said, you need to get a new suit. So I went to the suit store, and a young man waited on me, a young man. He was 30 years of age. And he said, sir, I'm going to put you in. And I said, I don't want that. I don't want that. I'm an old man. He said, oh, we're gonna fix you up so the women will look. And I said, women haven't looked at me in 50 years. And I have no desire for the women. I don't want people to see me. I want them to see a piece of cloth hanging on me. And finally, from the back of the store, an older gentleman came up and said, sir, I keep hearing him talk to you, but I keep hearing you say, that's exactly right. He said, we are getting old. I said, we are. He said, we're sagging. I said, we are. He said, we need to cover that up. I said, we do. And he and I laugh. But you look at somebody as they get older. Nobody's called me up on the phone this week for me to enter into a beauty contest. Matter of fact, nobody's ever asked me to enter a beauty contest. But as we get older, to the world, we may seem ugly, but not to the Lord. Can you see that? God, there's nothing about you physically that God wants you to change. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners, chapter 6, verse 10 says. And we should, as a church, be preserving our purity. When we do, army with banners, that's the army that has it together. They have the banners, they know where the different sections are. They are ready to do battle and ready to do war. And Christian, are we not a Christian soldier? Is that not what we're called to be? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. And that's the way God sees us, as an army, mighty army with banners under his authority. So chapter 6, verse 2, we have the shepherd going down into the garden. My shepherd has gone down into his garden, and it is confirmed, as he says, I went down into my garden, into the garden. Imagine, it's just a reminder to me that Jesus Christ, turn with me, keep your finger here, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Where did Jesus go? We have a tendency to look at Scripture and not see it in concert with others. But the Savior went down, the shepherd in the Song of Solomon went down to the garden. It just jumped out at me. Who else went down to the garden? Well, Jesus Christ did. We're in Matthew chapter 26. Verse 36, Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. What's he doing in the garden? Again, people have a tendency to look at the Song of Solomon and say, what a perverted book. It's not a perverted book. It's not at all. God sees you. He's not trying to change your outward appearance. And he is in the garden. What is he doing in the garden? He's praying. Who is he praying for? He's praying for you. He's about to go to the cross. And where is he? He is in the garden praying. Who is he praying? Praying to the Heavenly Father. And he took with him some other Christians to pray. Verse 37, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. What's he doing in the garden? He's praying. What's the condition of his heart? Heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Question is not, what is the Lord doing in the garden? Song of Solomon, the question is not, what is the shepherd doing in the garden? The question is, why are we not in the garden praying with the shepherd? Why are we not sorrowful? Why are we not anticipating? Why are we asleep? Why do we give excuses we saw in the last chapter? He went a little further, verse 39, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? We're in the garden? We're in the garden of Gethsemane? We're in the garden of prayer? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Notice, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. Alone, knowing that those that were in the garden with him did not share his passion for what was about to happen. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going.
Let's just close your eyes for a second.
He is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came. Should not surprise us when Satan comes in the garden. The garden should be a place of prayer. We seek the Lord, seek God's face, seek God's help. It should be of no surprise to us that Jesus Christ had the strength to go to the cross, and in just a few hours, his disciples, Peter, who said, though all forsake thee, I will not, but in the time of temptation when he should have been, he was in the garden, but he was not in prayer, and in the time of temptation, he failed. He fell. Should not surprise us. And we will be no different. The Word of God is a garden. A whole garden of unopened nuts, innumerable kernels. Are you seeking God in God's Word? Are you in the garden spending time with the Lord, or are you asleep? Going back to the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, it has been said, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. What do you see in the Shulamite? What do you see when you see others? Again, the descriptive terms, a couple of weeks ago, we came around the room with a microphone and asked you to describe the Lord, and you struggled with that. How do you describe God? But God does not struggle in putting how He feels about you in words. And so, it's just interesting. If we were to look at her, we would say, too short, too tall, too round. Not perfect. Teeth crooked. Eyesight. She got one eye that goes up and one eye that it just... If you ever looked at her, I mean, it's just weird. But God doesn't see that way. Now, perfect. You're His creation. Chapter 7, what do you see in the Shulamite? Verse 13 asks that question. What will ye see in the Shulamite? Chapter 7 is the answer to that question. God says, I'll tell you exactly what I see. Exactly what I see. The shepherd, chapter 7, answers that question. So it's interesting about the name Shulamite. It is the feminine form of Solomon's name. That's just kind of interesting. Solomon, who is certainly the tempter in our text, but also a believer, thus a child of the king. But even though he is a child of the king, he is extremely wicked. And we should not strive to be like the wicked one. We should strive to be the one who is in the garden with the Savior, longing after Him as He desires to be with us. There's a contrast between King Solomon's lust after beauty and the shepherd as he looks at you and says, I love you just the way you are. That's how you look at an older couple and they, as they grow old together, they seem to draw closer together, have a love for one another, have an emotional attachment that somebody who is married for just a short period of time does not have. And you may look and say, you know, I have no idea what he sees in her. No, you don't. You don't. You have no idea. But she becomes more beautiful to him as the year goes by, and vice versa. You may look and say, man, I couldn't stand to be around that guy. And you may even say to her, how can you stand to be around him? And she'll say, I love him. And that's the answer. How can God stand to be around us? Well, He loves us. Again, the contrast between King Solomon, who is a lust-filled, polygamous man, and he has no desire for the Shulamite for her intrinsic value. And his is solely based on lust. That's it. But the contrast is God's view of you is not based on lust. It is based on who you are. And again, God is not looking to change you. God does not look at you and say, you know, Brother Bob, I'd like you more if you had hair. God doesn't say that. God sees Brother Bob get up in the morning and he says, Brother Bob, you lost more hair last night and you look better to me today than you ever have before. That's the way God looks at you. He doesn't see the droops and the sags. God sees your beauty, your eyes, your hair, your teeth, the virtues, as the feet. The feet are mentioned in verse 1, how beautiful of chapter 7, how beautiful are thy feet. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Romans chapter 10 is in the context that shalt thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, say, preacher, what in the world does this have to do with Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1? Hold the phone. Here it goes. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, for it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Mentioned in God's word in several places, of Romans chapter 10. Of course, Romans chapter 10 is alluding to something in the Old Testament. It's alluded to in chapter 7, verse 1 of Song of Solomon, but also Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. My dad graduated from Bible college. His life work was a meat cutter for A&P. We lived on a farm. He just did all kinds of things. We were poor, and he was trying to put food on the table. And I had a brother, Tim, that ate a lot. Hey, Tim, are you listening? It bothered me growing up that the food went around the table, starting at Mark, who sat on my left, clockwise around the table. And when I saw, because Tim listens to these, my brother, when that dish got to you, Tim, and I was the last one at the table after you, it always gave me pause. But anyways, Dad, growing up, Dad just trying to put food on the table. But Dad would preach. He had preached in our home church. If the church without a pastor, he did interim pastor work at First Baptist Church of North Branch, Baptist Church in Port Sanilac, Baptist Church in Brenton, Michigan. I mean, he's just all over the place preaching. And I was his travel buddy. My dad would preach, and he'd be home, and he'd be preparing his message, and it's Saturday night, and he got all cleaned up for Sunday morning because he was going to have to go early, and or maybe he was out in the bar and got dirty, and he didn't have shoes and socks on. He'd sit down in the chair, and he'd lift his foot up and say, I have beautiful feet. Look at these beautiful feet. Now I can tell you, as a kid growing up, I looked at those feet and I said, that ain't pretty. They are not pretty. Now, some people have pretty feet. My dad did not have pretty feet. He had pretty ugly feet, but he did not have pretty feet. And to this day, I don't have pretty feet. You will not see a preacher walking around barefoot. I have socks. I have shoes on. I lace them up. I keep them covered. But my dad would say, I have beautiful feet. Look at those feet. And he would lift them up in the air, and we'd go, oh, those are gross. Those are big, ugly men's feet. If you're one of those guys that go to get pedicures, don't talk to me. Anyway, he'd say how beautiful his feet were. And we go, oh, Dad, we don't think you're beautiful. He said, God's word says my feet are beautiful. And he would quote that Old Testament passage. That's the only reason I know it's there, because my dad would quote it. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And when God looks at you and you're telling people about Christ, God says you have beautiful feet. You look at it in that context, how God looks at you while you're doing his good work, you'll not look at the Song of Solomon and say, man, that's a dirty book. What's he doing? What's he got, a foot fetish? And the only reason Christians say that and dismiss the book, because they don't understand who's speaking and what is being said and why. God loves you. The prince's daughter. Matthew Henry said this, looking at as a prince's daughter, a princely disposition, something in her truly noble and generous. The thigh that is mentioned is a sign of strength. When Abraham in the Old Testament said to his servant, you go get somebody for me, for my son, for he needs a bride, you go get her, and I want you to promise me. And when he did, he would put his hand on the thigh. That was a sign of strength. And we look at that and go, oh, it's the thigh. Oh, give me a break. We see this going on the football field. Football players go and they smack one another on the rear end. Nobody says, oh, what a dirty thing that is. And it was a place where you would say, yeah, I promise. And the thigh was a symbol of strength. The thigh is associated with strength. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, it is... My family, I mean, our thighs are like huge. And people would pick on us. And I've shared this before. I mean, growing up, we would go to the store to get school clothes, and we went to the Husky section. That's where we went. That's a nice way of saying fat people. I mean, we were fat people. We were fat kids. And we had big thighs. And we worked on the farm. We were working guys. It's a problem I have with the suit guy. They're all skinny guys that have never done a lick of work in their life. And I said, those are not real men's clothes. But thigh, a symbol of strength and formidable. And God sees you and you should be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you ought to be able to stand up for God. Again, stand up for Jesus. How are you doing that? By the strength of the thigh gives you the strength to do that. Psalm 45, verse 3. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Again, it is a descriptive term that talks of God's strength. Don't turn it into something that nobody can read. I think it's been the devil's greatest tool to turn the Song of Solomon into something that people don't want to read because they say, oh. And we've lost how God sees us. We've lost the ability to stand. We've lost the fact that our feet are supposed to be carrying us to preach the gospel. We've lost all that because we've closed the book and we don't study it. The navel. Oh, preacher, what are you going to say about the navel? Verse 2, the navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. The belly is like a heap of wheat. You obviously have never played basketball. This is what my boss said, my basketball coach growing up. He said, get down in your defensive stand. Get your hands up! Don't watch his face. Because he'll give you a head fake. Poof! You'll be flying through the roof. Don't watch his face. And he goes, poof! Don't go that way. No. Don't watch his hands. Poof. You watch his belly button. His navel. Because where that goes, that's where he's going. What is that? That's the center of his being. If that belly button's not going up, he's not going up. No matter what his hands or head do. You watch that center. Watch him. That is the center of your being. What are you in the center? What are you in the heart? What are you deep down? Heshbon is a depth of intelligence, a royal city conquered by Moses. In there was an excellent spring. Carmel was the head, eminent and pleasant to the eyes, mentioned in our text. It was a beautiful wooded mountain range on the coast. And that is the word, those are the terms, those are the places that God uses to describe you. Are you pleasant? Are you pleasant to be around? Are your feet busy carrying out the gospel message? Is that center of your being carrying you to where you're supposed to go? Or is it going places where nobody ought to go? The words of this text, if attributed to the lustful King Solomon, the sensual polygamist, no doubt would be profane. But when you understand the words, as God is looking at you
as you are, as He has made you, as He has formed you, He's not looking to change the outside. He's looking for you to be beautiful for Him, to carry the gospel message on those beautiful feet, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to be able, with strong thighs that are grounded on God's Word, to be able to stand for the truth of God's Word and for the Lord Jesus Christ. To the shepherd, the one that loves you just the way that you are, this is a beautiful love of God's love for you. To the Lord, the one that loves you physically, just the way you are. Tall, short, round, bald, blind, deaf, short of breath. As opposed to the devil, who just wants to destroy your life. And he only sees you as his next conquest. So say, Satan, what'd you do today? I wrecked another life. They used to go to church. They used to do the right thing. They used to long for the shepherd. But I got them. And they're wrecked forever. Hey, Mr. Shepherd, what did you do today? Went down to the garden, and I prayed for you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be men and women of prayer. Men and women that will stop looking at the outward appearance, focus a whole lot more on the inward man of our heart, and strive to be the person awake, praying, standing with you, standing for truth that you would have us to be on the inside. May we be beautiful for thee. And we'll thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.